Good evening to each one. So good to be with you tonight again to worship our Heavenly Father. I invite you to take your Bibles up, please. Be open to the book of wisdom called Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, please. Just a moment, we'll be reading from a text there found in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. Appreciate so much the presence of each one. We are blessed with visitors again this evening. We thank you so much for coming out and being with us to worship our Heavenly Father. Invite everyone, of course, to have a Bible open. Search the Scriptures with us as we turn our attention to the inspired Word of God. So good to see our brother Nate Norday back, the world traveler from the other side of the world, that he has arrived back home safely. I haven't had a chance to visit with him enough to know how long we'll get to have him, but we'll find out later. But so good to see him back safe and with us here tonight, along with everyone else. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, notice with me there, please, what the wise man says. He states that there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Sadly, when you think about it, these verses really accurately describe some in any given generation. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church, the saints in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, he wrote to them and said that you may become blameless and harmless children without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, Paul really could write that same verse and apply it to any generation past at his time and future and now in our present day. Because sadly, there are always some among any generation that can be described as crooked and perverse. But four times, the wise man says there is a generation. Of course, we know that generations come and go, and they differ greatly. The wise man Solomon said, one generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. When you stop and think about it, really, generations are defined by inward character, but also outward circumstances. And generation gaps exist only when godly principles are not passed down, something that we see readily as we look to the Scriptures. But going back to this text in Proverbs 30 and then some additional Scriptures, of course, tonight, let's notice that he says there in verse 11 that there is a generation, first of all, that is just disrespectful. Again, the verse reads, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. The biblical teaching on this point is ignored or just flatly out-rejected by some and really by many. Way back in the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, the nation of Israel, were told in Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I want you to notice what our Lord had to say about this in Matthew chapter 15. And here he wasn't talking to children. He's talking to grown men who ignored and rejected this commandment. He was talking to the scribes and he's talking to the Pharisees. When he said in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 15, in fact, let me grab verse 3. He asked them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's Proverbs 30, verse 11, right? Cursing. But you say, verse 5, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Remember the rich young ruler that came running to Jesus, knelt down and said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you need to keep the commandments. He said, which ones? And Jesus went through the commandments. One of the ones he listed was, honor your father and your mother. He said, I've kept those from my youth. So many young people are not taught that from their youth. They're not taught to respect and to honor. Sadly, too many young people in this world that we live in, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And the Bible makes it clear that those who are disobedient, I don't mean just disobedient in general, even though this is true, but in these texts, disobedient to their parents are going to face God's wrath. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And one of the things mentioned, included with those who are ungodly in this world, are those who are disobedient to their parents there in Romans 1 and verse 30. Paul said it was a sign that perilous times had come when young people are disobedient to their parents. But there is a generation. There's a kind of men, the New American Standard Bible reads, that's just flat out disrespectful to their parents. But there's also a generation that is self-righteous. There in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Think about that. That's one of the great neat things about the book of Proverbs, is these short, pithy, wise sayings that kind of just have so much meat to them, even just one verse. But there's a generation pure in their own eyes, and yet what? In reality, in truth, though they think they're pure, they're not washed from its own filthiness. And so some believe that they're pure and right regardless of how they may live. But God's standard, not man's standard, shows one to be pure. In the book of Proverbs again, in chapter 16. In verse 2, notice the wise man says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. That sounds a lot like Proverbs 30:12, doesn't it? But the Lord, he's the one that weighs the spirits. Again, whose standard matters? My own? Someone else's? No. God's the one, when all is said and done, who's going to weigh the spirits. The ways of a man may be pure in his own eyes, but what counts, what matters, is what God thinks about it, what he says about it. In chapter 20 of Proverbs, in verse 6, some additional verses real quick in Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? In verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 20, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Many claim it. In chapter 21, in verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. But self-righteousness, there's a generation who's pure in their own eyes, but in fact, they're just filthy. So self-righteous, pure in your own eyes. I think of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember Jesus in Luke 18 told the parable of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. And he taught this parable, Luke tells us, because some who were viewed themselves as righteous and they despised others. And there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 28, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of uncleanness and lawlessness, he would say about the scribes and Pharisees. Outward, you appear righteous, you appear pure, but in reality, you're just the opposite. But self-righteousness is self-blinding, right? Self-righteousness is, in fact, self-blinding. I can't really see myself for what I really am because of my self-righteousness. Again, that was the scribes and Pharisees, because later in that same text we were at earlier, Matthew 15, he went on to tell his disciples, let them alone. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind fall the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Self-righteousness is self-blinding. Remember those in the church at Laodicea? Revelation 3 and verse 17, and how they viewed themselves, how they looked upon themselves, and then what the reality was that Christ revealed to them. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That sounds a lot like Proverbs 30, verse 12. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. Some of those Christians in the church at Laodicea, you could describe as being spiritually bankrupt. And yet they thought they were doing great themselves. There's a generation that is self-righteous, but there's also a generation that is proud. Very similar, those two, for sure. But back in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 13, the wise men said, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And I have a marginal note, as some of you do. They're lifted up in arrogance. Some believe that they're just better than others, right? We know how God feels about that. God hates pride. He hates it. It's an abomination to Him. The proud look. That's what we have here. How lofty are their eyes, that proud look. Their eyelids are lifted up, in fact. They think so highly of themselves. But there in Proverbs chapter 8, notice with me in verse 13, the latter part, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The lofty, of course, will be brought low. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18, verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble of spirit will retain honor. There's a generation that is proud, and there will always be. As long as this earth continues, right? Those who lift themselves up. There's also a generation, the wise men said, that's violent. There in verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth, he says, are like swords, whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And so some turn to cruelty. Some turn to oppression and violence to get their way. Of course, God's way is not the way of violence. You think about the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Jesus taught, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. He says more about that in verses 43 and following when he talks about loving your enemies. And when they don't do you good, do good to them. Pray for them. But God's way is not the way of violence. It's the way of the world. It's the way of Satan, of darkness, but not children of light. Violence, of course, is a sin. In Romans chapter 12, notice what Paul says here in verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, verses 17 beginning, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, notice, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a generation. I want to say to the young people tonight, as well as all of God's children here, be the generation that knows the Lord and you know His works. Judges chapter 2. We realize there's some in any generation like those we just described. I'm not speaking to those tonight. I don't believe, hopefully, prayerfully. Don't believe I am. But I do want to challenge you. I do want to inspire you. And I do want to motivate you to be the generation that God would have you to be, that you're already being, that you continue to be, that you would grow stronger in those ways. Because certainly we read in the time of the death of Joshua and the elders who outlived Joshua, that a generation arose here in Judges 2 and verse 10 that did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. That next generation, the generation that arose after them, didn't know the Lord nor the works He had done for Israel. And we know what happened as a result of that. They turned away from God. They turned to false religions. They lived ungodly, corrupt, and worldly lives. And they were oppressed by their enemies. And they cried to God, and God would raise up a judge, a deliverer. They'd be delivered, and there would be peace for a while, but then they go back to that same cycle of sin. Don't be that generation. Be the generation that knows the Lord. And you know His works. Because we read of them in Scriptures and we still see them today. We saw one of His great works tonight, didn't you? That incredible, beautiful sunset. You see our great God's awesome artwork tonight, His majesty portrayed in the heavens. Didn't the psalmist say something about that? The heavens declare the glory of God. Indeed, they did tonight, and they do often, don't they? But know the Lord. Know His works. And of course, a lot of that rests on our shoulders, parents and grandparents and elders and Bible class teachers and preachers and older members, but especially parents in the home. In the brief time that we have them, to do all we can to help them to know the Lord and His works, and as they're being molded in the will of God, that they'll keep walking those paths. We continue to encourage them, encourage you tonight, to make that decision as you come of age that I want to continue, like Josiah, to know the Lord and His works. In Psalm 24 and verse 6, we read there, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. Be that generation. That was said of a generation a long time ago that's long come and gone. But I'm speaking to the generation before me tonight. be like that, though. Those who seek God, who seek His face. Be that generation that remembers your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come, the years draw near when you have no pleasure in them. Remember God, know His will, know His works. Have reverence and godly fear for Him in your youth. Be that generation who not only believes in Him, but seeks Him diligently, knowing He's a rewarder of those who do so. Be the generation that fears the Lord God. Not like so many that we already noticed in Proverbs chapter 30, who are proud and arrogant, but be humble and possess godly fear. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1, please, in verses 49 and 50. This is a song of Mary after she visits her relative Elizabeth. And she said in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And certainly we do. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Notice it in verse 50. "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." His mercy is on who? Those who fear Him. No matter what generation we belong to, if we are those who fear God, as we should, as we ought to, His mercy will be upon you, will be upon me. Not a terrifying fear. There's that side of it when we are disobedient to Him to face His wrath. But the fear that Mary is speaking of, or spoke of, is a healthy, godly fear, a reverence for our Creator, Almighty God, who cares for us, who is merciful, who we love, who we want to serve. But it all begins, the Bible says in a number of passages, with something within us that has a fear for Him, a reverence for Him. Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 1, please, Proverbs 1 again, or the book of Proverbs again, but chapter 1 this time in verse 7. The fear of the Lord, notice, is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we're going to have real knowledge, young people, if you're going to have the knowledge God wants you to have, the Bible tells you, and it tells me, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, you and I are not going to receive the Bible's knowledge that God gives us through the Holy Spirit that's revealed it to the writers of the Bible, the inspired writers, if we don't fear God, right? I'm not going to listen to what He has to say if I don't reverence Him. But that changes everything. When we have a fear of God, a reverence for Him, then that's the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 8, something very similarly is stated there. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. But the fear of the Lord, if we fear God, what are we going to do? Well, it's the beginning of knowledge, but it also will cause you and I to hate that which is evil. It will. If I and you fear Jehovah, we respect His word given, we know He hates evil, so we who are trying to serve Him and please Him will also hate evil. Chapter 9, I got a little ahead of myself. This is the one that's very similar to Proverbs 1, verse 7. Because here it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before it was the beginning of knowledge, but it also is the beginning of wisdom, to take that knowledge and apply it and use it in a beneficial way in our lives. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So basic, but so key and foundational to your life and my life is this right here. To fear the Lord God. We come to know God through His will, through our study of the Scriptures, through being taught and reading in ourselves and knowing His works. That ought to lead to this right here, fearing the God of the Bible. In chapter 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. You want to live a longer life? Well, here's a general principle of truth. Fear the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, you listen to the Lord. And you avoid a lot of those pitfalls that so many run to in this world. Because they don't fear God. They don't have His knowledge and that wisdom that you and I have access to and seek out. And so we can have a longer, better, prosperous spiritual life. In chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Just talked about that, didn't we? That's what we just stated. Want a longer life? Fear the Lord. It's the fountain of life. It turns one away from what? Those snares, those traps. And when we have a fear of the Lord, what is there? There's strong confidence. His children, God's children, will have a place of refuge. Take away a fear of God and you take away knowledge. You take away wisdom. You take away safety. And a longer life. But when you have it, wow, what a difference. In chapter 16 and verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Be the generation, young people, and all of us, that truly fear the Lord. You remember how the book of Ecclesiastes ends, right? Wise man Solomon, who's searched for fulfillment in life, meaning in life, and all is vanity, except when he brings God into the picture. And so when he concludes all that he had to say, he says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Fear God. That's the very first thing he says. Here's the conclusion of everything about life and our purpose and your purpose and my purpose. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I realize we're surrounded by those in this world that do not fear God. But let that not be you or me. Be those who shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. Because you know the Lord, you know His works, and you fear Him. Be the generation that does obey and honor your parents. Unlike those that the wise men spoke of in the book of Proverbs, and unlike those grown men that Jesus rebuked in His day that were not honoring their father and mother. Be those who do. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, verse 2 of Ephesians 6, which is the first commandment with promise. Not the first commandment, but the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? Well, what we've already been emphasized in the book of Proverbs, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Obey your parents, honor your parents, certainly not curse your father. Certainly do not be those young people who do not bless your mother. No, respect the position of authority that God has placed in their hands. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Because one day, Lord willing, you will grow up and you will very possibly be parents yourselves. And you'll want your children, as they should, to show you honor and respect and obedience. But remember, God calls you to do this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But let me go back to something that we saw in Matthew chapter 15 and connect it here to 1 Timothy chapter 5 before we leave this point. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember the scribes and Pharisees, those adults who Jesus rebuked and says, you don't keep the commandment of God. And the one example of many that he could have given, the one that he chose, was God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, he put them in opposition. Well, they put themselves in opposition, really, to God's word. But he exposed that. He says, even here they are older, and of course their parents would be older, and you're neglecting your duty with your aged parents to continue to show them the honor that they are due. Paul really speaks of that here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. When he says in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and notice and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. In other words, this text goes on to say, those widows who meet these specific qualifications need to be supported financially from the church, local church's treasury. But if you have a situation here where there is family, where there are children, where there are grandchildren, the responsibility falls on their shoulders to show piety and repay their parents for their love, for their kindness, for their sacrifices, for their devotion, when they brought them up and provided for them. Now you take care of your parents who need your assistance. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We saw how Jesus, what he thought about it, what he felt about it, Matthew chapter 15. He basically says, you're worthy of death. To the Pharisees and scribes. And Paul says you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of those of your own family. And so young people and all of us, let's be reminded to be that generation that truly obeys and honors our parents when you're younger. But when you get older and they get older, that you keep showing that respect. God makes it very clear how he feels about it, and certainly if we don't. Be the generation that tells your friends about God. Be that generation. As we go back to Psalm 71, just reflect back on that familiar passage in Judges 2 and verse 10. That after the death of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, another generation arose that did not know the Lord or His works. Where was the breakdown there? Well, the babies and the toddlers and the adolescents and the teenagers, the young people, for the most part, are not going to know the Lord if the parents and the grandparents and the priest of Israel are not doing their job. And obviously they didn't. But here's the thing. Parents do their job in the home, but then you young people and all of us, we then need to tell others. Psalm 71 brings that out in verse 18. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. So he talks present tense to this generation. He talks future tense to those who are to come. Don't forsake me. Be with me. And be with me until I am able to declare, he says, your wondrous works to others. So young people, where can you do that? Well, where you do that in school. I know many of you have. Continue to do that. Tell your friends. Speak to them about God. Speak to them about the Bible. Share with them your convictions and beliefs based in Scripture. Invite them to come to services. Get into spiritual discussions with them. Point them to what God's Word says and to His wondrous works. And again, all of us need to do that. We need to tell our friends and others about God, this generation, and those to come. Be the generation that tells your children about God. Now, for some of our young people, they're still young. Many of them haven't even started dating yet. And thinking about marriage and thinking about family. But God willing, like many of us here tonight, who used to be in your shoes, years go by quickly, and you'll get older, and many of you will date and marry, and hopefully you'll be determined and resolved to marry godly companions. And then you'll begin a family. And what was done for you, right? Many of us can think about this. What was done for us was done for my parents, by their parents, that we're doing for our children and want to continue to do for our children. And you just want to keep passing on to the next generation that they may know God and His works. But be determined to tell your children about God. Psalm 78 and verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Psalm 145 and verse 4. Here, almost the end of this great book. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In that minor prophet book of Joel, chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Tell your children's children, right? Just keep passing it on about God and His Word and His acts. There is a generation. There is a generation. What kind of generation will you be? I want you to seriously reflect upon that. Not only does your own soul's destiny hinge on the answer to that question, what kind of generation will you be? But as you do get older, who you marry, how you raise your family, will they know the Lord like you are being taught to know the Lord? Or will a generation arise because of our failures or your failures to tell the next generation coming up and the generation to come about God and His Word, His truth? Let's decide to be those who belong to the chosen generation. The Apostle Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and to His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, from our scripture reading this evening. Decide to be those who belong to the chosen generation. Those who obey the Word of God, the truth, that purifies our soul. Chapter 1, verse 22 of 1 Peter. Be the generation that is determined to live holy as God is holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. There is a generation. Which one will you be? If you did not already, please take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. Maybe tonight you have decided to follow Jesus. You have decided that you want to become a child of God, that you want your sins washed away and that burden and guilt taken away. That you no longer want to remain lost and condemned with no hope of heaven. That you want to get off that broad path that leads to destruction and get on that narrow, difficult path that leads to life eternal. Perhaps you have decided, I want to be among the chosen generation, the children of God, and shine your light in this dark world with others and with us. God would invite you, we would invite you, to believe in His Son, John 3:16, to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and yes, you will be among the chosen generation, God's own special people. And you can proclaim His praises to those around you. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then humble yourself, repent of that, confess it, turn away from it, turn back to God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you let that be known as we stand and we sing, please?